I tell you, I really appreciate our policemen today. And you folks better appreciate them too. Because without them, you'd be in big trouble today. They're out there on the highways and byways doing a job in the cities protecting people like you and me. Many times a police officer will die to protect you and protect your family. When you get a speeding ticket, don't blame him. Blame yourself. No, I often drive the highways to see guys getting tickets, and they're so mad. You know what I do? I stop and give them my book. Give them my ticket, praise God. Well, good to be here. You know what I feel like doing right now? Going back to bed, praise God. I was up this morning at quarter to four in London, Ontario, and hit the road and took my time and drove down real slow playing Jesus tapes and gospel music tapes, and thank God for good Christian tapes in our cars with our cassette players. I really appreciate them. And I want to thank you for that good breakfast. I've been getting free meals now for, what, almost 39 years. Well, for 25 years I got free meals in the federal penitentiary, and now with these folks in churches and all over the world, all over the country, I'm still getting free meals. And I often tell folks, whoever said that crime don't pay, praise God, it's paying me real good, you know. I mean, this thing works real good. But it's good to see so many gals here this morning, too. I think someone's using a little bit of psychology here this morning. Because the wives will get up and get the husbands up early, you see. Well, maybe that's pretty good thinking. You know, if I'm at home and someone says, well, come to the meeting with my wife, I want to sleep. Wife will say, go to bed and go. And I'll get up and I'll go. And bring her with me if I can. I want to begin by telling a story, if I may. And remember, it's all in fun. The devil can't stand to hear happy Christians having a good time. So I like to see Christians enjoy themselves and smile. I just came back a while ago from a place called the UK. Someone wrote me a letter and said, Ernie wants you to come to the UK and speak in England, Ireland, Scotland, and Wales. We got 18 meetings for you. I said, okay. I hopped in the airplane, flew to Heathrow Airport, London. Got off the airplane. Somebody gave me a brand new Ford Escort car with the steering wheel on the wrong side and a stick shift. And I can't stand a stick shift, and especially when the steering wheel's over here. And they gave me a road map, said 18 meetings all through England, Ireland, Scotland, and Wales. Let me tell you, some of those roads are awful narrow. Some are awful wide, too. I did 18 meetings in 18 days and had chicken for supper 18 times in a row. Praise God. I thought I was going to lay an egg after a while. You know, praise God. I was sure glad to get home. But I heard this story in a place called Newport, Wales, about this lovely church. Oh, it was a lovely church. Solid granite brickwork, about 600 years old. They built churches to last a long time in the UK. A lot of history over there. Big, big, huge church. But it was so old, the roof had kind of cracked open. And every Sunday morning when the girl played that big pipe organ there, the dirt and dust all fell on people's heads from the hole in the roof. And the preacher kept saying, look at people, it's Sunday morning now, it's offering time. Now give us a good offering in the offering place so I can fix the hole in the roof. But every Sunday morning, all he ever got in the offering plate was those, what they call tuppence, you know, and pennies and big coppers. And my Lord, what am I going to do? And one of his church men said, don't worry about it, Reverend. I'm an electrician. I'll come into church early on Sunday morning, he said, and I'll hotwire all the church pews with 220 volts, he said. And I'll put a small switch behind your pulpit. Now, he said, when Sunday morning comes, take the offering this way. Well, good morning, folks. It's Sunday morning. It's offering time. That hole's getting pretty big up there. Got to get it fixed real quick. Now, how many of you, dear folks, way back there in the back row will give $25 to fix the hole in the church roof? Stand up. And he hit the button. And up they went. Well, who wouldn't? And that's an awful shock on your bottom, you know. And he came down the second row and he said, now, how many of you folks in the second row back there will give $35 to fix the hole in the roof? Stand up. And he hit the button. And up they went. And he worked his way right down the front row. Here's all the VIPs and very important, well-to-do, prosperous, well-dressed citizens all sitting here. Now, he said, how many of you dear folks here in the front row will give $500 to fix the hole in the church roof? Stand up. And he hit the button. They were all electrocuted. They died. They took it with them. either a blue off going up or a burn off going down, you know. Well, you know, I appreciate preachers. I see one over here, I believe, someplace. And I heard a story about this preacher in California a while ago. He was a word man. This preacher knew the Bible upside down, around and around. I don't care what happened, hurricane, earthquake, firestorm, hailstorm, snowstorm, your house burned down, your car got smashed up, your cat died, your dog lost his tail. This preacher, he always had a scripture verse for it. And some folks in church, they didn't like that. He always had the last word. But one day he was at a big camp meeting. He was all through preaching, so he was kind of tired, and he walked over and sat down in the shade for a rest, and he yawned. Ooh, and a big fly flew in his mouth. He swallowed the fly. And somebody said, "Now we got you, preacher. Give us a word from God for that." He said, "Yes. He was a stranger, but I took him in." Praise God. So thank God for men of God that always have the last word. Amen. That's in Matthew 25:35. You want to look it up. Well, there's no fly in my mouth. Praise the Lord. Well, I just came back from a wonderful weekend last weekend down in Cape Cod in the Boston area, and spoke in a big prison down there and saw about 16 men get saved. And I did three full gospel business men's chapters, and I spoke in a First Assembly of God church. I had a wonderful time, saw close to 38 people come to God in a four-day stretch. This coming weekend, I'll be in San Francisco in a prison called San Quentin, where they hold 5,000 convicts, 285 are on death row waiting to die. 2 days after, I'll be in a prison called Vacaville, about 20 miles east of San Francisco, 8,000 convicts in one prison there. And that's my job. Traveling around the world, telling guys behind prison walls and prison bars about my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I enjoy this ministry. I've been in jails in Africa, Spain, Japan, New Zealand, all through the UK, Europe, all across America, Bermuda, Puerto Rico, all across Canada. I'm in jail someplace every week. But at least now I can get back. Oh, praise God. And everybody in prison we go and see gets a free book and a free cassette tape. You know something? We have now given away over 1 million 90-minute cassette tapes to prisoners around the world, free of charge and postage paid. We have now given away 500,000 of my book called Hook. Anybody in prison, anywhere in the world, the book and the tape were free of charge. All I can do is write and ask for it. And now we have videos we're giving to every prison chaplain. I can't go into all the jails. There's too many around. So we have a video. Any prison chaplain anywhere in the world can write and ask for the video. It's his for free. No charge. And by the way, when I see a Christian tape that says copyrighted, I get mad. No one should copyright the Word of God. I do like I do. If it says copyrighted, just copy it right. Praise God. So you can make all the copies of my tape you want. The more copies you make, the better. You want to publish the book and make 1,000 or so more? Go ahead. I couldn't care less. You want to copy the videotape? Make all the copies you want. The more you make, the better. That's the way it should be with God's Word. I've been to some meetings, some seminars, where I couldn't even bring a cassette player to tape the preaching. I said, "That's against the law. You can't do that here." I thought, "My Lord, what's going on?" "Well, we got to sell them. And if you make your own tape, you won't buy ours." Whew. I just walked away real cool. So I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to hear a pretty bad story this morning. You're going to hear my life story. No exaggeration, just the way it was. I've been telling it now for 14 and a half years around the world, I guess. And I'll tell it again this morning. First of all, I'll say this. My name is Ernie Hollins. I'm 60 years old. I have old hair and a young body, praise God. But I still feel 25. Never felt better in my life. I got a grade 5 education. But I got a BA behind my name right now and a DDHG. Most of you folks know what the BA means. I'm born again. Praise God. And the DDHG stands for double dose of the Holy Ghost. I was in a big church a while ago in Chicago, and some guy in Chicago said to me, "How come you haven't got a PhD?" Well, I said, "Sir, because I'm not a post hole digger. That's all I could think of. Praise God. So If any of you folks got a PhD, no offense. I live in the city of London, Ontario, and I live in the best part of town. In fact, I used to go there years ago, and I was a burglar and robbed people's homes at night. And now I live there, that's right. And for 3.5 years, guess who I lived next door to? Police officer. And guess who lived behind me? Bank manager. Well, God's got a sense of humor. Police officer, bank robber, bank manager, all living side by side. And they love me, and I love them. And that's the way it should be. Oh, the police officer one day said to me, Ernie, I like you. Ernie, you're the best neighbor I ever had. Ernie said, I trust you. He said, the rest of the folks around here, I'm not too sure of it. That's something. Well, praise God, he should trust me. He knows me. He had my police record downtown. He knew my whole life story all the way through, but didn't know his neighbors that good. I have a lovely wife at home, Sheila. I got a daughter. She's 19 and a half years old now, married a minister's son. I got a boy. He's almost 18. Other boy, he's 15 and a half years old, and I'm only married 12 years. I'll say it again. I got a daughter. I got a daughter, 19 and a half years old, a boy, almost 18 years old. Other boy, Peter, 15 and a half years old, and I'm only married 12 years. First marriage, too. God gave me exactly what I asked him for. I was in jail most of my life. I didn't have time to get married. So I walked over that maximum security prison, and I began to pray, oh, Lord, give me a ready-made family. I'm getting too old to make my own. Well, the Bible says it in Matthew 21, 22. God said, if you ask anything in my name, believing, I'll do it. But that one word there, believing, is a big word, friends. You can fool your preachers. You can fool your family and friends. But nobody fools God. But I prayed that prayer, and I believed it. And God brought me a lovely widow girl. She'd been married to a minister. He was a fine young man of God. Had an accident. He died. He went home early. And she was left with 3 children. And one day they're sitting at home watching Christian television with David Means way back in 1977, a program called Crossroads. Before he had the program he has now, they put me on live color TV. Put all this spray stuff on my hair. I had more hair then. All this brown stuff on my face and put me in front of all these TV cameras. And guess what the first thing I said was, my hands up in the air was, Lord, I'm praying for a ready-made family. What a way to pray for a wife. Can you imagine? All across America, halfway across Canada, on Christian television. And this girl was watching TV, this widow girl, in Brockville, Ontario. And God brought her to a meeting like this, a breakfast meeting, to meet me. We held hands, we talked, we went for a walk. And know what she said to me, her exact words, Ernie, I love you, and God tells me I'm going to marry you. I said, praise God, I love you too, and God tells me I'm going to marry you too. 3 months after I was engaged and 6 months after I was married, look at me now. 10 years ago, I was 50 years old and had my first baby. And I still go around telling folks I feel like Abraham, praise God. And I keep saying to my wife, honey, it's just the beginning, more to come, praise God. She says, you've got to be kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I was in jail 25 years, and I missed all this, and I like it, and I want more. But she makes me wait. But God gave us a lovely, beautiful girl. Her name is Joy. She's 10 years old now. And friends, I am a happy man. Nobody can hire me or fire me. I'm on nobody's payroll. Nobody pays me a monthly check, a weekly check. I have no retirement plan, no pension plan. I don't need them. See, my daddy, he's very rich. He's very wealthy. He's God. And for 14 and a half years, God has taken care of me first class. I haven't gone short once yet. I give 15, 20% of all my income to my local church. I support prison work. I support David Means. And every month, I have extra. Give away all the books and tapes and videos of prisons for free, but every month we have extra. You know why? The Lord said, try me. I've been trying him for 14 and a half. I can't catch him at all. He's always ahead of me in every way. Now, how many of you folks are from back east? Anybody from the Maritimes? Show me your hands. Nobody from the Maritimes at all here? Shame on you. Not one from the back east. That's the first time. Well, I guess I can't say that wise people come from the east, then. Praise God. Of course, the farther west you go, the wiser you get. I was born in a place called Halifax, Nova Scotia. August the 13th, 1930, a young girl who was only 16 years old, very pretty girl she was too, got fooling around with a British soldier. He was 47, she was 16. They were drinking whiskey and beer. They got drunk, they went to bed, and this young girl, she married the old man to give me a name so it wouldn't be called a dirty name. She didn't love him, and he didn't love her, but she married him for me. And I was brought up in a two-room tar paper shack in the ghetto in the slum area. Brought up on bread and molasses and bologna, we could afford to buy it. We all slept in the same bedroom. We used to use an old smelly slop pail for our bathroom at night, no running water. Mother and father drinking, fighting, smoking, cursing, yelling all the time. Never gave me a hug, never gave me a kiss, never gave me nothing. I thank God for a good memory this morning, crystal clear. I never saw the inside of a church, never saw the good book, never heard the name of Jesus Christ or God unless Mommy and Daddy used those words to swear. When I was a young boy, 5 or 6 years old, Mother used to bring her boyfriends home at night, and know what she would do? Get them drunk and she'd rob them. I used to watch her. She would take their watch, their money. My mother and my father, where he worked, he would steal stuff at work and bring it home at night. That's the way I grew up. One day I was out in the street playing. I was 8 and a half years old, and Mommy said to me, "Come on, son, I'm going to take you shopping." Well, I couldn't believe it. My mother don't take me no place. But she came out and she took my hand. I tell you, friends, I was so proud. My mother was so pretty. Took me down to a big store called the 5 and 10 cent store, and Mommy had a big brown shopping bag in her hand. And when I was 8 and a half years old, my mother, she taught me how to steal for her. She said, "Son, you're small. You can't be seen. Take that lipstick. Take that perfume. Take that powder. And you put them in the bag for Mommy." And I would steal all these things off the store shelf and put them in the bag for Mommy. And Mommy used to pat me on the head and say, "You're a good boy. Oh, you're a good boy, son." I was so proud. Why, she never told me it was wrong to steal. She held the bag open. Then my father said, "Now, son, steal for me, too," and I did. I stole alcohol, tobacco, liquor, food, money, clothes, eggs and bacon, bread and butter, and brought it all home. And my father, he would pat me on the head and say, "You're a good boy, son. Go out and get some more." And I did. And that's the way I grew up, in a godless home with no love. At the age of 12 and a half years old, a police car came and said, "Come on, boy. We got a place for smart young punks. We're going to lock you up, boy." I tell you, friends, I was scared. And the police car came and took me away and put me in a horrible monstrosity, what I call a hellhole, a boys' industrial school, a prison for bad boys, they call them today, reformatory. It was an old building, 50 or 60 years old. And they put me in this big room. There were 75 or 85 boys in one room. There were some boys there as young as 9, 10, 11 years old. There were some boys there 15, 16, 17 years old. And the big boys that ran at me, and they grabbed a hold of me, and they began to beat my face and punch me, and they blackened my eyes and cut my cheek hair, and they took all my clothes off. And one big boy took off his belt, and he said, "Now, boy, we're going to strap you." Let me tell you, friends, I was scared. And I was crying, too. I mean, why are they beating me? What should I do? And I saw something so vile, so horrible. What I believe it came from the pit of hell, like all sin. Homosexuality. I saw older boys raping younger boys. I saw young boys being held down the floor and raped by homosexuals. Little boys crying for Mommy and Daddy, being made to do things a pig shouldn't have to do. And as far as I'm concerned, like all sin, it comes from the pit of hell. And what I'm talking to you good folks this morning here in prisons all across Canada, all across America, and around the world, right this very second, right now, young boys and young girls are being sexually abused in prisons this morning. And they took me, and they strapped me, and they punched me, and they abused me. and threw me in a little black room they called the hole and kept me there for a whole month naked. And they gave me bread and water 3 times a day. No pajamas, no blanket, no pillow. They gave me an old slop pail for my bathroom at night. I slept on a hardwood floor at night naked with bed bugs and cockroaches crawling on me. I don't suppose you folks ever smelt the stink of bed bugs. Well, I have, and they stink. He used to crawl on me and bite me and suck my blood, and I would squash them off. 3.5 years they kept me in that so-called reformatory. 3.5 years in that hellhole. And nobody came to see me. Nobody wrote to me. Nobody told me God loved me. Nobody gave me a Bible. Nobody gave me a birthday card, a Christmas card, an Easter card. I got nothing. A mother and father at home drunk. Never came to see me once. But I loved them. And I forgave them. But I can't take no more of this. 3.5 years is too much. So finally I smashed a big window, broke a hole in this heavy wire mesh. I escaped the spring of 1946 for the last time. I got away, right back down that two-room tar paper shack where I was born. The door was locked, so I knocked. And my daddy came to the door. I said, "Hi, Dad, it's me, your son. Been 3.5 years now. You didn't come to see me once." So I said, "Daddy, I've come to see you. Good to see you. Good to be home, Dad." I was kind of hoping he might give me a hug maybe or shake my hand. But all my father said to me, "Get out. We don't want you here no more. Well, you're a big boy. You're almost 16 years old now," he said. "Go away. Go someplace else. We don't want you here." Mother, she taught me how to steal. My father, he kicked me out. 7 months after I saw my father, I was serving time in British Columbia prison for being a burglar. My father died. I was in the California State Prison for attempted murder, shooting and wounding a police officer. My mother, she died. I was in Kingston Penitentiary here in Ontario, and my brother, he died. And I loved them, and I forgave them. But there I was, a young punk kid, 16 years old, in the streets of Halifax, Nova Scotia. I slept in boxcars and parked cars and alleyways and hallways. I began to steal people's cars and go for a joyride. I began to break into people's homes and burglarize their homes at night all across America, halfway across Canada. I began to break into stores at night. I wound up in a city called San Diego in California. I was robbing a man's home one night when I found a gun. What the Americans call a .38 Smith & Wesson revolver. And the gun was loaded. Now I thought, now I'm going to get mine. I want to be like John Dillinger, big-time bank robber. I'm going to be a big gangster. I'm going to drive a big black Cadillac, and I'm going to have wine, women, and song, a lie from the pit of hell. And I began to use that gun, robbing liquor stores, jewelry stores, grocery stores, gas stations, loan companies, supermarkets. I walked into 5 banks by myself. I would just steal a car and park the car at the front door of the bank, walk in, pull out my gun, no mask, no gloves, stick the whole bank up all alone, crazy. Going to blow my head off. So what? Stick them up. I would take shopping bags full of money. Sometimes they would chase me over the bank shooting at me. Remember, I came home one night and found a bullet hole here in my coat pocket. That's how close they came and get me, your RCMP, your OPP, the American FBI, the American State Police, the American Highway Patrol would chase me sometimes across America, 75, 85, 90 miles an hour on the highways and byways, shooting at me down people's backyards and dark alleyways, shooting at me. They had my picture on the front page of the Ottawa paper. They called me a dangerous desperado. He's a bank robber. He's an attempted murderer. He's escaped from prison 5 times. He carries a gun in his belt. Approach him with caution. In Detroit, they used to call me a Detroit desperado. They would track me down, and they always caught me. They always do, and they put me back in prison, and I would spend a total combined sentence of 25 solid years in maximum security, and believe me, friend, that is hell on earth. A cell 6 feet wide and 12 feet long. Stabbings, murders, killings, suicides, homosexuality all around me. Convicts taking razor blades and slashing their arms and cutting their necks trying to commit suicide. Young boys taking their shirt and their belt and hanging themselves from the cell bars. Men at night cursing and screaming and yelling, banging their head against the wall, smashing their cells up, riot after riot, burn it down, smash it down, break it down, tear gas in my cell, locked up sometimes 24 hours a day, 4, 5, 6 months on short rations, 25 years of it. Nobody came to see me, nobody wrote to me, nobody gave me a birthday card, a Christmas card, an Easter card. I got nothing. I would sit in that little steel cell with a steel toilet bowl, a steel sink, a steel bed, a barred window, and a steel door, looking at dirty, filthy, vile, nude, girly pornography pictures, reading dirty, filthy, sexual pocket novels, chain-smoking, 75, 85, hand-rolled smokes every day, and the odd cigar, drinking homemade brew and homemade beer in my cell, and getting drunk at night, playing poker all the time, watching the odd dirty movie on TV, saying dirty things, thinking dirty things, doing dirty things, abusing my own body, and I was dirty, and I was going to die in that prison cell, and I was going to hell to burn in a lake of fire, and I didn't care. So what? That's all there is. Nobody told me God loved me. Nobody told me that Jesus Christ died for me. But my Bible tells me in Matthew 25:36, the Lord said, I was in prison and you came in unto me. The Bible says, you look after the widows and you look after the prisoners. Nobody told me until one day something so wonderful happened. A man came to see me, a Christian man, a fine, godly man. Owned a big sporting goods store in the city of Pembroke, Ontario. Heard about me in Canada's top security prison, Mill Haven, because I became one of the world's best fly tires. How many of you men know what fish fly tie means for flies, you know? Well, I'm one of the best fly tires in the world. I can tie a mosquito on a little miniature fish hook with a magnifying glass. I can make it look so real, you saw it in your coat. You try and kill it, right? I can make caterpillars, butterflies, grasshoppers, bumblebees, bugs, and even ants on fish hooks look so real. The fish come out of the water to get them. That's right. My flies are good flies. And I tied 84,000. Well, I had plenty of time to tie them in. But this man who owned this big sporting goods store heard about me through a man named John Powers in Toronto, a sports writer, wrote a story about me in the Toronto paper. And it said, the headline said, time flies, tying flies. Well, it does when you tie 84,000, you know. That kills a lot of time. Then the second headline said, flies, 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 84,000 fish flies. And he gave my address and a very cheap price. And I got a lot of mail. And that man of God heard about me from the paper. I was sitting down in Mill Haven, maximum security prison, with all my murderer, gangster friend. I love those men, but I hate their crime. The Bible says, hate sin, but love the sinner. I was sitting there playing poker, smoking an old smelly cigar, typical hardcore, macho, full of pride, institutionalized career criminal. And the guard came to the door and yelled out loud, hey, who's convict number 9898? That's me. In those days, you went by your number, not your name. And my number was 9898. What do you want me for? Well, I said, you got a family visit. You got to be kidding. My mother's dead. My father's dead. My brother is dead. I've been locked up 25 years. Nobody comes to see me. You made get the wrong number. No, he said, it's you. But it can't be me. Well, go out and have a look. Well, I know he's made a mistake, but I've always wanted to go out and have a look. I'll go out and have a look around. I'll be right back to the poker game. So remember, Mill Haven is a ultra-modern, maximum security prison, all push button. They push one button, the door opens up here, you go through it, that door will close, another button, door opens up here, you go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 steel barriers. Above your head, there's a scanning machine. He takes metal upon your body. There's one-way bulletproof glass there in the gun cage. Behind the glass are guards with shotguns and riot guns and tear gas guns. Top security. So I go through all the doors into a maximum security visiting room. In those days, they put you in a small steel cage like a hamster. in front of my cage is bulletproof glass, a half inch thick with wire through the glass so you can't break it. You speak through a small hole 2 inches round. Even that hole has got 2 or 3 layers of wire, so you can't go out your finger and jab out somebody's eye. It's supposed to be dangerous, you know. So I sat there on my stool, smoking my old smelly cigar. Typical hardcore macho convict. And guess what happened? This man walks in. His lovely wife, 8-year-old daughter, and 2 young boys, and sat right in front of me. Oh, who's he? I don't know. Who's he? I don't know him. Must be a mistake. But know what that man said to me out loud? Hi, Ernie. Ernie said, we've come to tell you that God loves you, and we love you, and God wants to help you. I was so embarrassed to hear a man say, I love you, especially with gray hair. I want to go back to my cell. What in the world's wrong with this? I don't even know this man. How can he love me? Besides, I don't want no old man loving me. I was so full of pride. But that man of God jumped to his feet. His name was Grant Bailey. He stood 6 feet tall, and he yelled, Ernie, when you go back to your cell, get on your knees and pray to God and ask God to help you, and he will. And guess what he did? He began to cry. What's he crying for? I don't cry. I mean, men don't cry. Tough guys don't cry. Convicts don't cry. What in the world is he crying? What's wrong with this man? Trying to embarrass me more? I want to go back to my cell right now. So I yelled, guard up, and he opened my cage and went back to my cell block. But you know something, friends? That man of God touched my heart. Oh, he didn't change me. He touched my heart. For the first time in my life, somebody said to me, Ernie, we love you. God loves you. We want to help you. For the first time in my life, somebody cried for me. Not my mother, not my father, but that Christian man. Thank God this morning for Christians that do something for God. Because that man of God came to see me. He had a 6-hour return drive from Pembroke to Millhaven. He came to see me every month for 18 months. And he brought his whole family. And the first thing he brought me was a brand new leather-bound gold leaf King James Bible. As far as I'm concerned, the only one there is. Good enough for the king, it's good enough for me. Praise God. But he brought me cassette tapes, teaching tapes, Bible study tapes, the whole Bible on tape, the Psalms on tape, gospel books and gospel teaching books. And he brought me Christian music tapes. He brought me a brand new cassette player. And for 1 hour every month behind that bulletproof glass, that man of God, he made me feel like I was somebody, and I liked it. Know what he would do? He used to write and say, Ernie, we're coming down to see you Saturday morning around 10 o'clock. We'll be driving a big brown station wagon car. And in my cell block, in my cell, there was a small steel barred window, but you can see out. And I watched that road over there, about 1/4 mile to the highway. I watched the highway, and sure enough, around 9:45, here comes a big brown station wagon car. That's him. Know what I would do? I would take up my hanky like this, you know. Had a piece of wood, a stick in my cell. I'd make a flag on a stick, tie my hanky on the stick, and push it out the windows of the bars and wave to him like this. You know something? He saw me down the highway. He would stop his car down the highway down there and get out of his car. And he waved at me in the window. Praise God, that made me feel good. He took time to stop and wave to me. And for 1 hour, he sat behind that bulletproof glass. And for 1 hour, he made me feel like I was somebody. And he kept telling me about one name only. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he had to go. Where does time go? Just goes, you know. But we had a plan. He would leave slow, real slow on purpose, like this, you know. I'd run through all these electronic cell block doors, get back up my cell block in my quarter, get it back in my steel cage and go to the window and watch the road out there. There he goes. He's leaving now, and get my flag out and wave goodbye to him. Know what he would do every time? He would stop his car, get out of his car, and waved goodbye to me. You never know what that meant to me. 18 months. A 6-hour drive, his whole family, to Canada's most vile, notorious, maximum security prison.
That's what I call a Christian commitment. You see, God used that man, a layman, to bring me right to my knees. It was
March the 12th, 1975, 2 o'clock in the morning, in my prison cell. I hop out of my bed. I grabbed my Bible. I fell on my knees and threw my hands up straight. You know what that means? Surrender. I flushed my pride down the toilet bowl where it belongs. Some of these so-called religions out there and all this pride will kill you. Wouldn't save a flea. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can save you. No other name, only one name. Threw my hands up straight. And guess what happened to me? I began to cry. What am I crying for? I'm supposed to be a hardcore, incorrigible, dangerous criminal. Here I'm on my knees and now crying. What's wrong with me? But all of a sudden, tears rolled down my face. And tell you, friends, it felt good. And with tears coming down my face, holding the Bible, I said these words out loud. Oh, God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe He came down here, He died for me, He paid for my sins, and I believe that He arose from the dead. I confess all of my sins, I hold nothing back, and I accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as my Lord and my Savior. I give my heart to You, Lord Jesus. Save me, save me. I'm sick and tired of this prison cell. I'm sick and tired of this cockroach life I've been living. Save me. You know something? He did. I mean, He saved me. 45 years of vile sin, sexual sin, pornography, lust, tobacco, alcohol, a few pills, liar, filthy mouth, filthy mind, robber, thief. 25 years of it. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. For God, there's shotguns and rifles and 30-30s and pistols and 45s and handguns and bullets and machetes and hunting. I'm going to go to jail one day. God, what a temptation. God, help me. But I walk in the big sporting goods store carrying the Bible in my hand, praising God, shouting hallelujah out loud, and guess what job I took? Cashier. The police couldn't believe it. Ernie Hollins, a dangerous desperado, is out of prison. No one even knows how he got out. Now he's a cashier in a sporting goods store. He's waving a Bible around, praising God, shouting hallelujah. He's embarrassing many Christians up there. He is too. Instead of picking the money out of the till, now he's putting the money back in. He's gone weird. He was a dangerous man. Ottawa said, get a reporter and get a camera and go up there right now and see what happened to that man. It's a miracle. He was a dangerous man. I was in the store praising God, shouting hallelujah, handling all the money, and the reporter walked in and said, we don't believe this. Well, I said, sir, I'm not the Ernie Hollins you knew. I'm a new Ernie. I'm the born-again, spirit-filled, baptized, Holy Ghost man of God, Ernie Hollins, I said. I'm not going to hell to burn in a lake of fire. I'm going to heaven. In fact, I may go in 5 minutes. So what? I'm not afraid to die no more. You see, I know who I am now. I know where I'm going. Let me just sidetrack for a couple minutes, please. Last year in Phoenix, Arizona, good friend of mine, good preacher, man of God he was in the First Assembly of God Church in Phoenix, Arizona. He walked up to the pulpit. He preached a 45-minute sermon. He walked over, sat down in the preacher's chair with the Bible in his lap, folded his arms like this, and closed his eyes and went home. Wow, what a way to go. It's what I call executive first class, you know. He went to heaven. Preached a sermon, walked over, sat down, the Bible on his lap, folded his arms like this, closed his eyes. Reverend Durkach from Toronto. The Lord said, time to go home, son. Woo! That's the way I want to go. Preaching the Word of God. So we as Christians have no need, no fear of death. Oh, we'll miss our loved ones, but we're going to go to a better place. So I'm not afraid to die anytime. If it's today, so be it. Tomorrow, so be it. I'm ready. God has given me so much in the last 14 years. I lived a whole lifetime in 14 years. Let me ask you a question, friends. Why are we born? If you're a Christian man or a Christian woman, I believe you are born for two reasons. Number one, you are born to worship God. Number two, you're born to die. And then comes a day of judgment, and there will be a day of judgment. Tomorrow, next year, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, but it's coming. And by the way, you come into this world, a little baby, with nothing. You're going to leave with nothing. All your stuff is going to stay right here. All your cars and all your toys and all your trucks and motorcycles and bicycles and all your hunting gear and fishing gear and golf clubs and skidoos and all your stereos and VCRs and TVs and can of savings bonds and treasury bills and savings accounts and all your jewelry is all going to stay right here. Stuff is stuff. You come with nothing. You leave with nothing. Nothing wrong with stuff. You use it wisely around here. You build a new church. Stuff is good. Money is good if used properly. But it all stays right here. You know what some folks are always telling me, Ernie, I'm saving up for a rainy day. Well, I say, well, praise God. Well, if you die today and it rains tomorrow. Who's going to get it? No. Who's going to get it? You can't take it with you. You support your church first and foremost with your tithes and offerings. You support God's work when you can. If you have extra left over, that's good too. Maybe support a man like David Maines or somebody else. But money is good when used properly. That's why you are called a missionary church. One of the first churches I ever spoke in was the missionary church in Pembroke with the Reverend Bill Smith. Big, big guy with old hair and a young body, like me. Good guy, Bill. Good friend of mine, too. Spoke in his church many times up there in Pembroke. Had good meetings up there, too. He's down in Ontario. He's down south here someplace, not around Walkerton, I think. Remember this, friends. God loves you. And you have no idea, and I have no idea, how much and how deep God loves you. We can't fathom that deep. But He loves us. And one more thing before I conclude. The Bible says that His body was marred more than any man. That means the body of Jesus Christ was so badly beaten as no man can take a beating the way He took it. I believe those Roman soldiers smashed His face with their fists and those rods to a bloody pulp. They beat His back right to the bone with whips so chunks of meat hung off His back. No wonder He couldn't carry the cross. I believe He was so weak from loss of blood. And those weren't little nails they put in His hands. Those were like railroad spikes from the cross. They drove through His hands and His feet and drove a spear into His side. And I believe He hung on that cross a bloody piece of meat. All you see is picture today. He looks so handsome. That's wonderful. But that's not the way it was on the cross. I believe He died a horrible, torturous death. Severe, very severe beating. Blood all over Him. Spit and blood mixed together. And a robber hung over there. And a robber hung over there. And one thief said, Lord, when You come into Your glory, don't forget me. What did God's Son say? From this day forth, from this day on, this day forth, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Where did the other thief go? I believe he's in hell right now. So I don't know. As far as I'm concerned, the first man ever saved, born again, was a thief and a robber on the cross. What a love God must have for us. Let's all bow our heads, please. Now I know most of you folks are fine Christian people, men of God, women of God, young people too. But in conclusion, I want to pray a little simple prayer. I would ask that we all pray together out loud, unashamedly. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Wouldn't do that. Young folks, you pray it too. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And as you pray it with me out loud. And as you say it, mean it. Because we can't fool God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I confess all of my sins. I hold nothing back. I accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as my Lord and my Savior. I give my heart to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying for me, for saving me, for paying for all of my sins. Now, Lord Jesus, save my family and all my loved ones too. I claim my family salvation right now in Jesus' name. Now, Lord Jesus, take me and shape me and mold me. And use me for the glory of God. Help me to study your word. Go to church and to tell somebody about Jesus. I am a Christian. I am a child of God. I'm somebody. I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed for a few moments. No one looking around. Not a sound, not a whisper. Just quiet. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. What a precious moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you've prayed this prayer for the first time. Maybe you just rededicate your life back to God. Oh, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm going to do one thing only. I'm going to ask for a show of hands, nothing more. So you prayed the prayer for the first time, and this morning you're accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Wonderful. Praise God. Or you're a Christian man or woman, you've been so busy, you've missed God, you've been busy going here, and your wives looking after your children, raising your kids and cooking your meals. You haven't had time to read the Bible the way you should, you haven't been praying the way you should, you've just been so busy. Haven't hurt nobody or robbed anybody, just been busy. And you said this morning, God, forgive me. From this day forth, I'll do more, I'll pray more, I'll read your word more, I'll support my church more. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. First time salvation, rededication right now all over this banquet hall. Show me your hands way up high. Thank you. 1, 2, 3. God bless you. Put it down. I see it. 4, 5. God bless you. Put it down. 6. God bless you. And before I pray, anybody else want to say, here's my hand? My hand is up too. I miss God every day. Thank you, sister. I see it. God bless you. Okay. Nobody had to raise their hand. God heard your prayer. Not hard of hearing. If you prayed that prayer, your name is written down in glory. Whether you raise your eyebrow, your hand, it matters not. God heard you. Father God, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and by your Holy Spirit, bless all these folks here this morning, those that raised their hands, whether they be first time salvation or rededication, and everybody else here too, Father. Bless every man, woman, and child in this room right now, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and financially. Bless their families and loved ones and neighbors and friends. Let the power of the Holy Ghost be upon their bodies and keep them strong and healthy and heal their bodies, Father God. Oh God, just protect them when they go to work, when they come home. Protect their children when they go to school. We'll get good grades and good marks in school. And God, when they pray, you hear their prayer and you meet their needs and you answer their prayer. And you just bless this church and bless the pastors and bless their families in a wonderful way. And God, you keep the revival coming, Father God. And help us to build your church, Father, and to fill your church, Father. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said amen.